It's hard to believe that only 2 weeks ago it was we were celebrating Easter. Life moves on so quickly, doesn't it? It wasn't that long ago that we were also praying for the Easter assemblies. And yet here we are now with school holidays, and it's already a memory. Who's been watching the Commonwealth Games? Anyone? A few people. And 11 days ago, we had the opening ceremony. And tonight, we're at the closing ceremony already. It doesn't take long for life to move on. For the disciples in the first century, so much has happened since Jesus went to the cross on that first Friday. Since Jesus' death and resurrection, the disciples have witnessed his ascension into heaven. Matthias has been chosen to replace Judas as one of the apostles. They've been given the Holy Spirit, and they've seen over 3,000 people baptized into the family of God. Life is moving at a frantic pace in Jerusalem in the first century. So where to from here? Now that Jesus has returned to his Father in heaven, what is God going to do next? How are the apostles going to carry out the work that Jesus has begun? And how is the Christian message going to go forward into all the world? Well, that's what we're going to be focusing on tonight as we look at Acts chapter 3. So please pray with me. Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and the will to put into practice what you teach us from your word tonight. For your glory, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So now that Jesus has returned to heaven, what is God going to do next? How will God change the hearts of unbelievers? Well, the first thing for us to note is that even though Jesus has ascended into heaven, he is still the source of all healing. Our passage begins with Peter and John doing what they did every day, going up to the temple to pray. And we're introduced to another man who is also going up to the temple, something that he did every day. But this man isn't walking up to the temple because he can't. He hasn't been able to walk since he was born. And everywhere he went, he had to be carried. And unlike Peter and John, this man wasn't on his way up to the temple to pray. He was going up there to beg for money to survive. It's a pretty distressing sight, really. Every day for 40 years, this man has been sitting outside the temple gate, watching as other people pass by him going into the temple, never being able to go in because he needed to be carried. That a fellow Jew would have to sit and beg for his very existence shows what a sorry state the Old Testament covenant people of Israel had degenerated into. A reminder of their constant rebellion with God. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, we read that the people, that if there is anyone who is poor among the people, the fellow Israelites, in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted, tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend to them whatever they need. This man was dependent on what people would give him as he sat there each day. And we pick up the story at verse 3. When the crippled man sees Peter and John about to enter the temple gate, he asks them for some money. And verse 4 there, Peter looks straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." Now this is an unusual situation. No one ever looks at a beggar. They weren't considered worthy. They were just someone who was sitting there that people paid no attention to. And yet Peter not only stops and looks at this man, but he speaks to him. In verse 5, so the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Peter says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. That seems unusual also that Peter and John are going up to the temple and Peter doesn't have any coins in his pocket. You would expect that if he's going to the temple, he'd probably have at least a few coins in his pocket. But God has clearly orchestrated this particular occasion, this particular event, so that Peter can do something far more powerful than give this beggar a few spare coins that he would normally carry around in his pocket. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. 40 years this man hasn't walked. I wonder what was flashing through his mind at that moment in time. Are these guys serious? Do they see me? Isn't it enough that I have to sit here every day and beg for money? Are they now trying to mock me as well by giving me some kind of false hope? I wonder what he was thinking at that moment in time. Peter is very clear in what he says and does. Verse 7, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. What a sight that must have been. This is quite possibly the first time this man has been able to enter into the temple. Certainly the first time he's ever walked into the temple. All those years he's had to sit outside and beg. And now he can walk in by himself. What he couldn't do by himself for 40 years has now been made possible through the power of Jesus. By the name of Jesus, he's been healed. Well, continuing on there in verse 9, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. Now, of course, the people are going to be surprised. It's been 40 years. They've walked past this man for 40 years. They've ignored him. Perhaps they've thrown in the odd coins here and there on their way into the temple. But now they are not ignoring him. In fact, they are running. They are running to see what happens. Now, one of the things that we need to know about Jewish men is they do not run. They do not run anywhere, and they certainly do not run inside the temple. They walk. They almost glide along as they walk through the temple. There is no running. But now everyone is running. They're all running to Peter and John. There's chaos in the temple. Can you imagine this calm temple, and now they're running everywhere. And ironically, they are running to Solomon's Colonnade, the place where the Jews questioned Jesus and said to him, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus, in John chapter 10, says to them, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. Suddenly, everyone is desperate to see these two men, Peter and John, who have performed this miraculous healing. But that brings us to the second point. What this miraculous healing provides is an opportunity for the gospel to be proclaimed. See, Peter is very quick to share with the people that it is not him that has done the healing here. It is the power of Jesus, the very name of Jesus, that has brought healing to this man. And this miraculous healing provides an opportunity for Peter to go through in detail the message of the gospel with the very people who had put Jesus on the cross. Peter doesn't wait to be invited. He dives straight in. He takes the opportunity to proclaim the gospel. What a moment that must have been. Here you've got Peter standing up with John, one of the other apostles, and you've got this crippled man who has never been able to stand up before, standing alongside him, while Peter begins to talk to the people and tell them the truth about Jesus. And all the time, as they see this man standing there, the very testimony of the power of Christ. Well, verse 12, when Peter saw this, that is, seeing the people coming running to him, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you." Imagine what these Jewish men are now thinking as they hear Peter talking. As their minds start to think about the implications of what he is saying, that we handed over the Son of God to be killed, that we were responsible for that. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as we all can see. Peter is very quick to say, it's not me, it's not my good works or my holiness or my godliness or anything about me that has healed this man, it is Jesus. What is God doing now that Jesus has ascended into heaven? Well, he is still at work. He is still going about his work. He has healed this man, and now he's opening up the opportunity for the gospel to be proclaimed. And so Peter says there in verse 17, "Now, brothers or fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." In other words, acknowledge before God what you have done. Turn back to God and he will forgive you. These are people who crucified the Son of God. And Peter's saying to them, even though you put him on the cross, God will forgive you. That's the call. That's the power of the gospel message. So as we think about this question, what is God doing? What's next? Now that Jesus has ascended into heaven, what is God doing? Well, he's doing two things that we already see. Through the healing of this crippled man, God shows us that Jesus continues to be the source of authority for all healing. And through the healing of this crippled man, God opens up an opportunity for the gospel to be proclaimed by Peter. And it's the gospel that God has set aside as the powerful way to call people to himself and save them from their sins. The third point to note here is that even though Jesus has ascended into heaven, responding to his authority brings blessing. In fact, Luke describes for us three blessings that flow out of repentance. The first one there in verse 19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. As I mentioned earlier, these men were guilty of killing the Son of God. Peter says, repent and God will forgive you because he has raised Jesus from the dead. The second blessing that flows out of repentance is also comes from verse 19. Repent then and turn to God that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. See, God just doesn't forgive our sins and then forget about us. He restores us. He refreshes us. Think about what happened to Peter when he denied Jesus. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Well done. Thank you, Tamora. Three times. How many times did Jesus restore him? Three times. Exactly. Jesus refreshes Peter. He restores him and empowers him to do a job. Jesus refreshes Peter to carry out his ministry work. And the third thing there that Luke addresses for us is the return of Christ. Verse 20. Repent then and turn to God that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you. That is Jesus. God the Father has set aside a time for Jesus the Son to return. And when he returns, he will restore everything as was promised long ago. In Revelation chapter 21, we read that he was seated on the throne and he said from that position of authority and power, I am making everything new. They're the blessings that come from turning and putting trust in the Lord Jesus. Sins wiped out, a time of refreshing, and the return of Christ. Well, then Peter goes on to add weight or clarity, if you like, to his gospel argument here. And he appeals, knowing that he's speaking to a Jewish audience, to their history. And he quotes three of the heavyweights from Old Testament history. He references Moses and Samuel and Abraham. It was Moses who told the people that God would raise up a prophet from among them, from their own people, and that this person they must listen to, or they would be cut off from God. There is no other name under heaven by which people can be saved. If people turn away from Jesus, there is no other way to be made right with God. He is the only way. It was Samuel who first prophesied to King David the promise that God made that there would always be a king on his throne forever. And it was to Abraham that God promised through him all peoples on earth would be blessed. And Jesus fulfills all of these Old Testament prophecies. He is the one who has been raised up by which people will be saved. He is the king whose kingdom will last forever. And he is the one through whom all the earth is blessed. So what does that mean for us? What do we take home from this passage as we think about what is next for us? We've heard the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus over Easter. We were challenged last week to go out and make disciples of all nations. So what is next? Well, I want to suggest six things, and don't panic. Number one's the longest, the rest are very short. And I want to start by saying what it isn't. I want to start by saying what this passage is not telling us. First and foremost, this passage is not about the healing of physical ailments. Yes, this crippled beggar was healed by faith in the name of Jesus. But it's important to note that he didn't ask, nor did he expect to be healed. He was simply asking for money. The healing of the crippled beggar was a means for opening up the opportunity for the gospel to be proclaimed to the people of Israel. And so we need to be very careful that we don't take this physical healing of this crippled man out of context. I've heard so many people over the years say, if only they had enough faith, they'd be healed. If only they had enough faith. People have had incredible faith in Jesus and have still faced physical challenges their whole life. Not because they haven't prayed for healing, not because God hasn't heard them, but because God has a particular purpose for them. Let me tell you one example. And that is a lady called Joni Erickson. Some of you may know her. She's an American lady who became a paraplegic, and she had an accident, and she prayed for healing. She was a Christian lady. Her faith was very strong. She prayed for healing. God did not heal her. She never walked for her entire life. And yet, she says in her testimony, in her autobiography, what a blessing that turned out to be. As much as it was a struggle, God used me in ways I could never imagine. It wasn't her choice not to be able to walk. She would have changed that for anything. But the way that God used her and her purposes, his purposes in her life, became a real blessing, not just to her, but to all the people that she encountered as she shared her testimony. So we need to be very careful that we don't take this physical healing out of context. There is no doubt that God can heal any ailment that we have, any physical impediment, any mental struggle, any condition whatsoever, instantly, if he chooses to. There is no doubt. But that is not the main point of this passage. The main point of this passage is the power of Jesus, not just to do physical healing, but to forgive sin, and that continues, and the call for people to repent and put their trust in him. Secondly, what do we see from this passage that God is doing? Well, he's continuing to do the work that Jesus started when he was walking on the earth, calling people to repent and believe in the gospel, to turn back to God so that their sins can be wiped out and they can spend eternity with Jesus. Because just like that crippled man who was not able to get up by his own strength and go into the temple, so we can't be forgiven by our own strength. We can never be good enough to walk through the gates of heaven under our own merit. We need the forgiveness of Christ. The call for people to repent of their sins is as relevant today as it was in that first century. Which leads us to our third point. That should give us confidence to continue proclaiming the gospel, because it is the power of salvation. Now, we don't have time to read through all of chapter 4 of Acts, but if we did, you would see that there is some direct opposition to the gospel as it is proclaimed. But there are people who continue to believe. The number of believers grew from 3,000 to 5,000 as Peter proclaimed the message of the gospel. The gospel is powerful. It changes lives. It's changed our lives. In fact, Matt was telling me earlier on at Kick, how many people gave their life to Christ? 37. 37 people as the message of the gospel was proclaimed this weekend. Amazing. Let us not lose confidence in the gospel to change people's lives. Number four, though, be warned. Peter gives a very stark warning. Anyone who does not listen to Jesus will be completely cut off from among his people. And if you go on to read in chapter 4, you'll see that there is no other name under heaven by which people can be saved than the name of Jesus. If we reject Jesus, there is no other way. Number five, keep your eyes on Jesus. He's coming back to restore everything. So don't lose focus on the big picture. It's so easy for us to get caught up in the day-to-day minutiae of life and forget about the big picture of what God is doing, calling people to himself. So let us not lose sight of that great day that we wait for. Jesus promised return. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. And number six, pray that God will give opportunities to you to share the gospel. If the gospel is God's chosen way of calling people to himself, then we ought to be praying for opportunities to actually proclaim the gospel. Peter was handed an opportunity to proclaim the gospel in that temple that day. He didn't miss out on that opportunity. He grabbed it and he made the most of it. So let us pray for opportunities that we too can proclaim the message of the gospel as we come into contact with the people that God wants us to speak with. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he remained obedient to you and became a servant, giving his life to pay for our sins. We thank you for raising him back to life. Father God, we thank you that even now you are still working your good and perfect will out in the world. We thank you for your faithful servants in every age. And we pray that you would open up opportunities for us to share the gospel with boldness, compassion, and clarity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.